last time being 2 weeks ago. A little hard to remember. But the previous topic was leaving during a meal to go take care of a patient and then coming back to one's meal, and what the halachas would be in terms of the bracha, either ending the previous or starting the new one. So the Nishmas Avram had said that in the event that somebody left a meal but remained in the same space, and he even said staying in the hospital is sufficient, and then wanted to resume the meal, they could do that without making a new opening bracha, right? Which we understood because you didn't leave your space. That made sense. But we said that's true even if it's past 72 minutes. And that was surprising, because we generally understand that 72 minutes is the amount of time that elapses the origin of the idea of 72 minutes is what's called shir equal, the period of digestion. So that's supposed to be sort of end of the previous meal. So if that's the end of the previous meal, then I should require a new bracha if I'm going to now start eating. We should be able to say, yes, when you are remained in the same space, you can keep on eating, but if you have a gap of a certain amount, now it's time for a new meal. So the Mishnah Berurah explains that actually is the position of the Magen Avraham. What we expected, which is to say, need a new opening bracha, is the Magen Avraham's position. However, many Achronim disagree, and I brought it for you in sources Aleph and Beis, but just to explain, the way the Mishnah Berurah understands it is that 72 minutes is the deadline for bracha achrona on a bread meal. In other words, since you're making a bracha of thank you God for giving me food and making me full, once you've hit that digestion point where you're no longer full, it doesn't make sense for you to make a bracha achrona. You've lost that opportunity. However, that doesn't mean you would need a new bracha rishona to start eating. This is not the same thing as hesach hadas, as interrupting your meal. It's just that you've lost the opportunity to bench.
You're still at the same meal.
It's a little odd. Take a look. Look in the Shulchan Aruch in Aleph. He says, Ad emasa yachol levarech. How long can you say Birkas Hamazon, he's talking about, Ad sheyis akil hamazon shebemeyav, until the food that's inside you is digested. V'chamashiro, how long is that? Calls man she'eno ra'ev machmas osachila, as long as you're no longer hungry from that act of eating. Umishash hischelios ra'ev, when you start being hungry, ava pishlonis akela dayin lagamri, even though it isn't fully digested, kinis akela gamri dayin anle, we view that as the end of digestion. In other words, everybody knows that 72 minutes is not the conclusion of your digestion. Nonetheless, it's the point at which you're going to stop feeling full, and now it's going to be time to say, okay, I'm starting to feel hungry again. And so on and so on. So the Shulchan Aruch said explicitly that it's a Birchas Hamazon issue, this 72 minutes. It's about benching. And so... Right, no, bracha benching. That's what I mean.
Bracha achrona.
So, well, that's where he goes on. Yeah, and the same thing is true for produce and okay. For wine. If you're not hungry because you just ate, then you can still make your bracha achrona. If you don't know how to evaluate whether you've digested or not. For those who just came in, we're just wrapping up a topic from 2 weeks ago. So on that, the Mishnah Berurah says, Kolz man she'eino ra'ev, as long as one is not hungry, dela achar kach kvar batel osa achila v'hivsid berkas hamazon. Because after you've reached that point where you're starting to get hungry again, your eating that you did is now gone. You've lost the chance to bench. We're in source base. V'emrotze lechol ata mechadash. And if you want to eat anew, so this is the key point that we got stuck on. Das ha-Magen Avraham she'yachzer v'yivarech ha-motzi afilu lo yisiach daito. So the Magen Avraham thinks, 72-minute gap went by. Even if you're in the same space, you need a new bracha rishona. You need to make a new ha-motzi. Even if lo yisiach daito adayin, even if you didn't have in mind, or you didn't remove your mind from the meal. The kevinch nisakel amazon hifsik gam bracha rishona. Once you've digested the food, your bracha is gone. Aval harbe acharon and pligi ale v'savi de bracha rishona lo hifsik kol shlo isiach daito benatayim. However, many acharonim disagree and say you did not lose the bracha rishona as long as you did not have hesach hadas. Okay, that's the just the conclusion of the discussion that we had last time, and I think it's an interesting point that deepens our understanding of what the 72 minutes thing is all about. It's not about a gap in your meal; it's about benching specifically, and benching I mean bracha achrona, and losing the ability to say, "Well, now I'm going to thank Hashem for the food that I just ate." Like you reached a point where no, that's not an option anymore. Okay, good. Everybody online, good. Okay, so that leads us to start on topic number 3, which is davening in unclean spaces. So this is a topic with great ramifications for not just healthcare practitioners, but also for patients. This comes up all the time. The conditions that might create an unclean space include, and not to be gross, but you know, this is what we talk about, excrement in urine, you know, would definitely be issues. Equipment dedicated to holding those substances, even if there's nothing in them right now. So a bedpan, you know, could potentially create such a space. If there's a foul smell that emerges from those things. If there's a patient who has gas issues, or potentially even, we won't get to this today, but foul materials overall. What if a patient threw up? What if there's a lot of trash? An abscess could potentially, that's one of the cases that does get discussed. This has a lot of relevance. I get the question, I wouldn't say daily, but the question frequently, of somebody who has a urinary catheter. So what's their status in terms of being able to say brachos? Ileostomy, colostomy, what are the rules? When can they daven? So from a patient perspective, this is common. Saying a bracha in a place where there's a smell from a patient who's incontinent, is a potential problem. And frankly, outside of the healthcare setting altogether, someone's taking care of a baby. Babies have diapers. Now what? This is a very large topic. It's actually, I was very glad that I was able to prepare it while I was away for the week, because you have to wrap your mind around a lot of different sort of pieces to it. And as I said to Karen, if I do my job well, it won't look as hard as it was, But it's just there's a lot going on in this topic. So we start out with source Gimel on your sheet. And this is from, as you see, Parshas Ki Tetzeh. It's a set of psukim, which I kind of annotated a little bit to highlight some of the issues that come up. I annotated it for two reasons. One was to show some of the issues that you have to deal with when you look at these psukim. And then the other was kind of break it up, because if you have a full pasuk, then it's a form of shemos, even without Hashem's name, and I didn't want to avoid that. But at the same time, you need the psukim. If you don't have the psukim, this doesn't make any sense. So this is the key passage. It's in the halachos of a military camp. The Torah is very, very concerned, and Rav Shmuel Hirsch writes about this. The Torah is very concerned about morality and spirituality in a military camp, knowing what necessarily happens in a time of war. Right? There's one sociologist who I like to quote who says, war is a time of inverted morality. Right? All of your gauges for success are the opposite of what we try to teach our children. Right? If you're not willing to destroy things, if you're not willing to hurt other people, you're going to be terrible when it comes to battle. It's just that all the things that we told them in kindergarten you shouldn't do, they have to do. So the Torah is very concerned about what that does to a person. We know there's plenty of literature on it. What happens when people come back from battle and they have to become part of society again. So the Torah says, do certain things in the military camp that hopefully will help to retain some sense of kedusha. And that's where this comes up. V'yad tiyelucha michutz l'machaneh, the Torah says. You shall have a yad. A yad means a space. You shall have a space outside of the camp, v'yatzasa shama chutz, and you will go there outside. And what it's referring to when it says to go out there, what it means is to excrete, set up a latrine outside of the camp. And as I wrote in parentheses, this is one way to avoid the problem of contaminating your camp is leave the stuff outside of the camp. Space. Next pasuk. V'yaseidit yelocha al azeinecha. You shall have a peg, a shovel of some kind that will be beside you. V'haya b'shivtecha chutz. And when you sit outside, v'chafarta ba, you will dig with this peg, this shovel. V'shavta v'chisisa estseasecha. This is the second way to prevent the problem, which is cover up the excrement. So you're supposed to use the shovel to dig a hole, and then you close up the hole. Ki Hashem Elokecha mishalech b'kerev machanecha, because Hashem your God is within your camp. Your camp should be a space for God, and that's why all of this becomes relevant for brachos, for davening, because it's about Hashem being present. You're going to invoke Hashem when you daven. So Hashem is within your camp. V'haya machanecha kadosh. Your machaneh shall be holy. V'lo yir evacha ervas davar. And you don't want God to see ervas davar. And to abandon you, God forbid. So those last phrases, v'haya machanecha kadosh, v'lo yir evacha ervas davar, are the key phrases for the entire sugya. V'haya machanecha kadosh. Your machaneh shall be holy. So in the literal context in the Torah, we know what that means. Your military camp shall be holy. But what we do in halacha, when we apply this outside of the military setting and say anywhere you want God to be present, you have to be careful about this. We have to define what is your machaneh. Meaning, what is your space? If somebody is, take the area that we're in right now, right in the lobby. So if I want to say a bracha over here, and somebody is changing a baby's diaper over where the coats are, is that in my machaneh? What's the definition of a machaneh? Is it, I could ask you, like, how would you define machaneh?
You can smell it.
You can smell it? Maybe. Within smelling distance. Maybe. How else would you define
line
it?
Line of sight.
Line of sight, that's a possibility. What else?
Within your enclosure.
With your enclosure, so anywhere, like we did with a meal.
Building barracks.
Right, no, like with a meal, we said your space is the space within the building, so maybe that's what this is.
Are these laws any different than what people did in their homes back in the day? They didn't have plumbing.
Well,
did they go outside? Did they cover it up?
My understanding is they definitely went outside. I don't know about from a sanitary perspective. From a halachic perspective, they would definitely be doing that.
So really, the only chiddush is that you really need to keep doing what you're doing even though you're not in your home.
Correct. And the fact that we link it to Hashem being present. In other words, this isn't given as a practical instruction. This is given as a religious instruction. We want Hashem to be in your camp, therefore make sure that you do this, even in an environment where people are likely to be more lax. You could easily see the argument from a military perspective of stay within the confines of everybody else, don't take a risk by going outside. So, this to a certain extent is kind of counterintuitive. But the first phrase, your camp shall be holy, indicates that the issue is make sure it's outside of whatever we're going to use to define camp. But then it says, we don't want God to see in you ervas davar. So I'm not going to translate ervas davar for a minute, but the key is re'ia, sight. We don't want God, so to speak, to see this material. Now, God sees everything. But nonetheless, we want to avoid visibility. The first part makes it sound like if it's present in your camp, it's an issue. It's separate from the line of sight type of criterion. It's like the camp is some kind of a spatial thing, maybe defined by the structure. I'm going to throw out another standard that no one mentioned, Dalet Amos. right? Your 4 cubits, or your traditional space. So that's your machaneh. It's about proximity versus v'lo yir evachar vas davar. It's about sight. So we're going to see different views on this because we're presenting different things. The last point that I'm going to just highlight here is that until the last phrase, it was very clear we were talking about fecal material of one kind or another, right? But everything was surrounding that, whether it's gas, whether it's urine, that's what it was all about. However, now you threw in the word erva. And the word erva usually means that which is normally hidden. To expose that which is normally hidden is gilui arayot. Erva is that which is normally hidden. So so now it sounds like it's not talking about fecal matter. Now it's talking about if someone is not properly clothed. So we're going to see how that figures into this discussion as well. But that's your without those psukim, none of this is going to make any sense. So those psukim are necessary. Last introductory piece. We've said that there are certain conditions that can create an unclean space. We said that this has practical relevance. We said that we have these psukim that we work with. But what is it that I'm not allowed to do in an unclean space? When you say you want it to be kadosh, you want Hashem to be present, so what activities involve divine presence such that we are going to be concerned? So I've already mentioned some of them, right?
Saying Hashem's name.
Saying Hashem's name, right? Any form of bracha, tefillah, we start with Shema because that's the one that's clearly a deoraisa, but we'll see, as the Mishnah Berurah is going to say explicitly, it applies to all tefillah. What about learning Torah? Right? What about thinking Torah? What about thinking davening? Those are issues. What about having a sefer in that space? Is it okay to have a sefer in a space like that? Short answer is no. What about... I wrote something twice in my notes, so don't worry about it. But speech versus thinking, like all of these are concerns, and we are very makbid for this. This is something we're careful about. If you take a look at source Dalid, this is one Gemara that shows the level of concern. Haya mahalech b'mavos hametunafos. If someone is walking through a dirty street. A street where there's this material. Lo yikra kriya shma, you shouldn't say shma. V'lo od, ela shim hayakore uba posek. If for some reason he was saying shma when he entered the space, right? You're really not supposed to. Shma is supposed to be said in one location. But whatever reason the person was saying shma, when he entered the space, posek, he stops. Lo pasak mai. So you know the Gemara. Immediately we have to ask, well, what if I didn't stop? Now what? Was I Yotzei Shema? Amar Rabbi Meisha Bar Brei de Rabbi Yeshua Ben Levi. Rabbi Meisha, this is the closest you get to Moshe. They didn't name their kids Moshe. But Meisha, or Miyasha as it's written here, but in the Rishalma you find it Mem Yud Yud Shin Aleph, Meisha. And he said, Olav HaKasuv Omer, regarding such a person, the Pasuk in Yechezkel says, V'gam ani nasati lahem chukim lo tovim u'mishpatim lo yechiyu bahem. I have given these Jews, Hashem says, laws that are not good, statutes that by which they do not live. In other words, they completely disregard the value of my Torah by reciting it in a space like this. That's one pasuk. Rav Asi gives me another pasuk. Hoy moshchei ha'avon bechavlei hashav. Woe to those people who drag along sin with literally ropes of emptiness. And I brought you Rashi, who explains what that means is ropes that are not strong, ropes that snap easily. They bring this sin on themselves. What does that mean? Rashi explains, because all this person does is speak, and he's punished for it. So it's like a rope that's insignificant. He didn't even do anything. All he did was speak, And yet, that's called drawing sin upon oneself. Rav Ada Bar Ava gives me another pasuk. Ki devar Hashem baza. This person has scorned, mocked the devar Hashem, the word of God, the speech of God, meaning Shema. Vim pasak mascharo. Okay, but let's end on a happy note. What if a person did stop saying Shema? So what's his reward? So Amar Rabbi Avoh, Olav HaKasav Omer, the Pasuk says, U'badavar hazeh tarichu yamim. With this davar, meaning with this speech, as Rashi says, you will live long. The just because you showed respect to the words that you're saying. You know, it sounds a little bit odd to think that you get great reward because you refrained from saying this in an unclean space, but it resonates because there's a tendency that a lot of people have to secularize isn't the right word, just the opposite, to ritualize religion. In other words, I have a mitzvah. A mitzvah is I say Shema in the morning, I say Shema in the evening. So if I say the words, I did, I checked the box. I did what I was supposed to do. I had basic kavanah. I knew what I was saying. I knew I was fulfilling a mitzvah. So I did it. And there's a risk that you sort of desacralize it. You take the meaning out of it. You take the spirituality out of it. Because, okay, this is what I had to do. I fill up my car with gas and I say Shema. A person who is doing it just as the set of actions that you're supposed to do will not refrain because they're in an unclean space. Just the opposite. They'll say, look, I just have to get this done. So I'm just going to take care of it. The fact that they say, no, I'm not going to do that, demonstrates a recognition of the holiness of it. This person has done a very holy thing by stopping because they've recognized the spiritual value of the mitzvah they're performing. So I think that's what's behind the great value that the Gemara places on it. So that we say that in the event that a person is in a space where they think that it's realistic to expect that there would be this kind of material, right? They're in a nursery, so it's reasonable to expect there to be this kind of material. They're supposed to stop and not say it unless they've actually inspected the space. That's the rule. If you take a look at Hay, the Bir Halacha brings this. He quotes you the Prima Gadim in the Mishpat Zav and the Nishmas Adam. Shemistamkim imhu mide oraisa o derabanan. They debate the question of whether this requirement of investigating the space is biblical or rabbinic. Ulbesof divrei mitzadim shurak mide rabanan. They conclude it's a rabbinic requirement. Because biblically, he's Yotze if he said Shema and didn't realize that there was something there. And yet, everybody agrees. If a person is in a dirty space, even though he can't leave, he's in jail, and there's a... there's some kind of a bathroom facility in the cell. Lechatchila mutav lo shelo yispala klal da over baze al iser de oraisa. Lechatchila he should not daven. He's violating a de oraisa. There's that story. Who is the story with? I think it's the Noam Elimelech and his brother, who are in a prison, and there's a commode of some kind there in the cell, and they can't daven, and they're. And one of them wants the other one to ask the guard to take the stuff out of the cells that they'll be able to daven. And I forget the whole story. It only occurred to me now, I would have looked it up beforehand. But the story is that they're dancing and they're singing and they're so happy because they're not davening, because there's this thing in the cell. And the guard sees them dancing around the commode and is so infuriated, says, if that's making you happy, then I'm taking that out of the cell. And then they're able to daven. I think it's the Noam Elimelech and his brother. In any case, someone who's listening to the recording will let me know. But the Bir Halacha says you don't daven there. Not only that, take a look at the Mishnah Brura in Vav and Zayin. He says, "V'im ha'makom ahu mitunaf legamrei." If the space is entirely dirty, he's saying that because he's commenting on a line in the Rama that talks about where it's not entirely dirty. But he says where the space is entirely dirty, lo yaharer nusach kriyas shma o habracha. You should not think shma and even birchas kriyas shma. Rak yachshov belibo shemechuya ve'eno yochol lekayim. He should instead think to himself, I am obligated, but I can't do it. V'yitzto'er al zeh. He should be upset. Unlike the singing story, he's a litvak. The Hashem yirel alevav, and Hashem will see the heart. Liten lo schar hamachshava kevin shu'anus, to give him reward for wanting to do the mitzvah. So you should be sitting there and thinking, I wish I could do the mitzvah, but I can't do the mitzvah. Not thinking the words of davening. That's the Mishnah Brura. Finally, in Zion, he gives us explicitly what I mentioned before, that this isn't just Shema Shmona Esrei. Da, you should know, debechol ha-halachos elu ad simen peiches, in all the halachos that deal with this, because there are quite a few simanim in the Shulchan Aruch that deal with different aspects of this issue. V'chein l'inyan iser erva hanal, as well as the issue of davening if somebody is not dressed properly in that space. Kol makom shenizgar hadin le'inyan kriya shma. Everywhere where we bring this law as far as shma, bein le'inyan heter, bein le'inyan iser, whether a case where we say you are allowed to do it, or a case where we say you're not allowed to do it, halav davka hulav davka kriya shma. It's not only about shma. Duhu adin Torah utfila v'chol inyanei hakadusha. All recital of Torah, all forms of davening, anything sacred. Ubein sha'omran b'lashon kodesh, bein b'lashon chol. You know, a person can't think to himself, well, all right, I'll just do it in English. No, English davening is also davening. So that's that will be out as well. Okay, so we have our basic introduction that there is such a thing as an unclean space. We know some of what can create an unclean space, and we have the key passage in the Torah that deals with it. Let's see what the Gemara does. I divide up the issues here into three areas. The first and the third are simple. The second is the one where it gets complicated. The first one is where there is what's called in Hebrew tso'ah. Okay, tso'ah, fecal matter. Literally, excrement. Tso'ah lehotzi, to take something out. I assume that that's the etymology of the word. So that which is removed from the person. If there is tso'ah on a person's body, okay, so somebody had a sore, somebody, you know, had a bathroom problem, whatever it was, and there's some stuff on the person's body. That's the first area. It's relatively straightforward. The second is where there is tso'ah in one's physical space. And that's where we have to start defining what is your physical space. And then the third area is what's called reyach ra, a foul smell. So those are your three topics. The first one, tso'ah on a person. This is not part of the psukim that we saw from Devarim. It's a separate psukim will be mentioned. This, by the way, even though we use the word tso'ah, which often means specifically so the solid form, nonetheless, it includes urine as well. So if you take a look at source Ches, Brachos Chav Hei Amud Aleph, Itmar, we learned, Tso'ah al Besaro. If there is Tso'ah on somebody's skin, and the Rambam and the Shulchan Aruch explain that what we're talking about here is something that is covered, and there's no smell. So the skin is dirty, but it's not as though one would know it. There's no smell, no nothing. But if someone's in that condition, o yadomu nachas b'beis hakise, or separate case, a person's hand is currently in the washroom. The Rav Huna Omar mutter lekros kriyashma. Rav Huna says you're allowed to say shma. You could say shma in such a case. Rav Huna says. Rechizda Amar Asur Lekros Kriya Shema. Rechizda says, no you can't. Amar Rava, my time at the Rav Huna. Rava says, what is Rav Huna's logic in saying it's okay? Dichsiv kol haneshama tahalel ka. Because the pasuk says, all of the neshama, literally all neshamot, right, all souls, will sing to God, will praise God. So Rashi explains, his point is to take neshama as the soul, like neshima, breath, which means it's all about your nose and mouth. That's it. There can be something dirty on some part of a person's body. If you can't see it and you can't smell it, then it's not there. That's the rule according to Rav Huna. Rav Chisda amar asur lekros kriya shma. Rav Chisda said, no, my time, my Rav Chisda. What's Rav Chisda's reasoning? Dichsiv kolatz mosai tomar nasha mikamocha, because I have another pasuk, which says, all of the parts of my body, literally all of my bones, declare Hashem who is like you. It's not just my breath that is praising Hashem. It's my body also that's praising Hashem. And therefore, it's inappropriate for me to do that because it's my physical person. It's inappropriate for me to do that if my physical person is dirty. Clear? All right? So that's your first part. It's a machlokas between Rav Huna and Rav Chisda. Yeah, right.
Symmetry, they're both quoting Sukkim that are literary. But why wouldn't Rav Chisda quote the Diorite? Why wouldn't Rav Chisda say the reason why?
Good. Right. Why is Rav Chisda not bringing Vaya Machanecha Kadosh? What do you think? It's a good question. I don't know if we've gone far enough to really understand, you know, what the answer is going to be, but it's implicit.
Okay, so cover.
Yep. Because in Pasuk Yadalid, we said, you have to cover it up. It's covered. I wouldn't know what was there if I hadn't seen it when it was uncovered. You know?
This is talking about yourself or someone else.
Is it, in which case? In the Pasuk or in the Gemara in Ches?
In Ches.
So it sounds like the person themselves. Right, so al basaro means he wants to say Shema, and he's got this on his skin. Yeah. So, I think that's the answer to why Rav Chisda doesn't bring it, because you've now satisfied the criteria by covering it up. So the second area is tsoa in one's space. This is where we get to the dvarim psukim, and the key question in how we learn the Gemara going forward is, why is it a problem to have tsoa in your space? What's wrong with having tsoa in your space that you can't now say Hashem's name? You can't now daven, you can't now learn Torah. So the Rush says, Rabbeinu Asher says, the problem is because the tsoa is within your machane. You have a space. The tsoa is in it. And the rule is, v'haya machanecha kadosh. Your machane has to be holy. That's going to be the Rush's explanation, which we're going to see in source tests. However, the Rashba is going to throw a wrench into it. So let's take a look at the Rush first in tests. The Rush says, Amar Rava, he's commenting on a Gemara that we have not yet seen, but we will eventually. The Gemara talks about the case of an ashashis. Anybody know what an ashashis is? So an ashashis is essentially a lantern. It's glass, a glass enclosure that usually would have a lamp inside. So the question is, remember that they did not have glass windows. That wasn't a thing. You know, when you see the Gemara talk about a window, it's, you know, you can put your hand through it. The case where you would have a pane of glass was if it was used for some kind of vessel like this lantern. So the question is, what if you can only see the tsoa through a glass pane? Is that now a problem? So the Rush says, quoting the Gemara, Amar Rava. Rava says, tsoa ba'ashashis mutter likros kriyashma kinegda. He says, in the event that you can see it through a piece of glass, you are still able to say Shema. I will now invent a case, which is probably bizarre. Nonetheless, you're working in the NICU, you step outside the NICU because you realize it's time for Shema, and you want to say Shema, and you can see inside, and they're changing the babies. So maybe that's like Tzawa Ba'ashashis. I have no idea if this is at all practical, practically relevant. But nonetheless, the statement of Rava is you could say Shema. It's not a problem. Even though, like, to my mind, when I think of something being covered, it means I can't see it, right? No, this is considered to be covered because there's a physical impediment to accessing it. It happens to be transparent, but that's the way Rava looks at it. Sounds odd, no?
I mean, just like someone has a urinal next to their bed that's closed plastic and it's closed.
Sounds, that would seem to fit.
Well, we're not supposed to say brachas in the bathroom, but if you go to the bathroom and close the toilet seat, let's say the flush broke,
right,
it's covered.
So we're going to have to talk about, a few different issues. One thing that I mentioned briefly earlier when we were talking about what makes a space unclean is what about implements, facilities that are used with this all the time. So I mentioned a bedpan as an example. Certainly a urinal is going to fit that. Maybe the urinal itself is a problem. And I mean, the added piece of it is also going to be what if there's a smell, which is not defeated by your enclosure necessarily. So that's also going to make this a little more complicated. But these are all good questions. But here's the interesting thing. Rava says that regarding the excrement, if you can see it through the glass, you still can say Shema. Erva ba'ashashis, aso likros kriya Shema kenegda. If on the other hand, on the other side of the glass is something that is normally covered, but now it's visible through the glass, you may not say Shema. My taima, why am I distinguishing? What's the difference? Because hasam v'haya machanecha kadosh amarachmana v'ha'ika. Because when you're dealing with tsoa, so the Torah says, your camp shall be holy. Check, it's outside of my camp, it's in an enclosure. V'ha'chaksiv, but regarding erva, the pasuk said, lo yir'ev v'chayr v'astavar. He shall not see erva v'kachazye, and you can see it. The criteria are different. The erva criteria is sight, according to the Rosh. The erva criteria is sight. The tsoa criteria is space. That's the way the Rosh looks at it. And we will have different rules for each of them. The obvious nafkamina is the one we just brought. It's in an enclosure, but you can see through the enclosure. So erva, still a problem. Soa, not a problem. That's the Rosh. The Rashba disagrees. The Rashba says, come on. We read the psukim. The psukim brought side by side, literally side by side, v'haya machanecha kadosh and v'lo yir erbachar vas davar. They're together. The rules have to be the same. So take a look at Yud, where I brought an excerpt from the Rashba. We'll have to come back and see more of the Rashba eventually. Mida arvinu rachmana v'kasvinu atravayhu ka'amar shalo yir'eh. From the fact that the text mixed them and wrote them together, that means that it's talking about both of them when it says, you shall not see, or God shall not see. Lo yir'eh. Bere'iya kan v'kan osur. It's osur if there's visibility for either of those.
So would you also say that machanecha applies to both?
Machanecha should apply to both, according to the Rashba, yes. Rash, not necessarily. Rashba, yes. So the Rosh and the Rashba are actually going to agree regarding most of the halachos we're going to see. But they're going to disagree about how we get there. So when we actually go through the Gemaras, we have to say, well, what is the Rosh going to say? What's the Rashba going to say? How are they each going to explain what they're seeing in the Gemara? And we'll also see where there are a couple of differences between them, where they do disagree. But in Yud Aleph, I gave you the basic rules that the Rosh and the Rashba agree on. Everybody agrees on the following. Tsoa la'acharav, if there's excrement that is behind a person, so in other words, you don't see it. Tsarich shalot etoch arba amos, it still has to be outside of your four amos. So in other words, if you want to daven, You can't just say, well, I'll stick the kid's diaper behind me. That doesn't work. It has to be more than four amos behind you. There's also a discussion about if it's beside you and you can't see it. We may get to that eventually. But the key is, your four amos matter. So even if you can't see it, your four amos matter. So alafanav, if it's in front of you, sarach shalotehe bimelo einav, then it can't be anywhere that you would normally see. By the way, we may see it later. The Mefarshim and the Poskim all say, we go by your average person's sight. So if somebody is legally blind, we don't say, well, he can't see it. That doesn't translate. We go by what a normal person would be able to see. So the second rule is, if the tsoa is in front of you, it has to be in a non-visible, it has to be far enough away that you can't see it. That's the way I should say it. Third, haholich b'mavos metunafos, if in fact you are walking through one of these dirty areas, asur lo lehispalel, you're not allowed to daven. And last, muter lispalel kishiyochel liros tsoa derech zechuchis, that's the halacha we just brought. You're able to see it through glass, you're allowed to daven, even according to the Rashba. Even though it doesn't sound like it, I thought the Rashba said, we're going to come back to it. The Rashba is a way to solve that problem. But does everyone have the key rules down? Because if you know the rules, then it's just a matter of figuring out how do you get from the Gemara to the rule. But understand the basic rule. If it's behind you, it has to be more than four amos behind you. If it's in front of you and you can see it, you have a problem. You're in a dirty space, don't daven. You can daven if you can see the stuff through glass. So we begin with key Gemara number one, which is a comment on a Mishnah, therefore I brought you the Mishnah first. And this is from Rav Huna. Rav Huna keeps popping up in this discussion. You're going to see him repeatedly. So the Mishnah says in Yud Beis, Lo Yiskaseh, this is talking about somebody who's in a little bit of an awkward position. They went to mikvah and then realized while they were in the mikvah that it's Zman Kriya Shema, they have to say Shema. They didn't plan it well. So what do? They're in the water. So lo yiskase lo b'mayim haroim lo b'mayim mishra atshiyat l'sochan mayim. He can't cover himself up with foul-smelling water, water that flax was soaked in, until you dilute it with other water. If it's foul-smelling water, that's no good. V'kama yarchik mehem u'min hatsoa. And how far do you have to distance yourself from foul-smelling water or from excrement in order to be able to daven? Arba amos. You have to be four amos away. That's the Mishnah. So on that Mishnah, you get source Yud Gimel. Kama yarchik mehenu min hatsoa. How far do you have to distance yourself from foul-smelling water or from excrement? Arba amos. Right? That's the Mishnah's quote. So Amar Rava, Amar Rav Schora, Amar Rav Huna. Rav Huna again. Lo shanu ela la'achorav. When they said four amos, that's specifically if it's behind you, so that you can't see it. Avalafanav, marchik melo einav. But if it's in front of you, then it has to be out of eyesight. V'chein letfilon, same thing as you. It's not just Shema, it's also true for Shmona Esrei. So the Gemara says, Rav Huna says, that what we just said, as the rule, right? Four amos behind, within eyesight in front. Clear? Mm-hmm. Okay. So here's where things get fun. There are two ways to understand why Kimlo Einav matters, right? This is what Ray was already asking about before. I understand why eyesight matters if I take the view that the Rashba took, that lo yir'eh b'chayr vas davar, applies to tsoa as well. Right? If the rule of certain things should not be seen when you are with God, right? If that rule applies to shmash, to tsoa, then I understand. So it has to be out of your eyesight. But if you're the Rosh, and you take the view that Lo Yer'eh B'Cha is talking about Erva, it's not talking about Soa, why does it matter if I can see it? It just has to not be in my space. So what's the Rosh going to tell you?
Your space is your own.
That which you can see is your space. Exactly. The idea that somebody proposed before, I don't remember which part of the table it came from. Thank you, Rob. That in fact, the Rosh will say, we define your space not as your four amos, which is what it sounded like when it came to the thing that was behind you, but rather anything that you can see is automatically in your space. That's the way that the Rosh is going to explain it. Take a look at Source Yud Daled. I should note, you'll see it inside, that he does say if there's a physical demarcation, your space ends, even though you can see it. So imagine that you're in a house here, and you can see into the next house. That doesn't make it your machane. There is this physical demarcation of that's a different area. So take a look at Yud Daled. Marchik kimlo einav. So if it's in front of you, you have to not be able to see it. And then he says, Va'afilu balayla, even if it's at night, he'll say, well, I can't see it. No, it doesn't work. Imhaya b'makom sheyachler osa bayom, if you're in a space where, if it were daytime, you would be able to see it, sarat laharchik, you have to be far away. Damrinan b'Yerushalmi, and he quotes you, the Gemara Yerushalmi, Rabbi Eloi v'chaverev havayasven kamipundiki b'ramsha. Rabbi Eloi and his friends were sitting in front of an inn at night. And their question was, can we speak Torah? Evidently there's something unclean going on in the pundiki, in this inn. Can we speak Torah? Amarlun, mikevan de ilu hava yoma chazinan madekaman. The answer from Rabbi Eloi was no. He says, since if it were daytime, you would be able to see what's in front of us. Bram kedon asur asira, so it's asur, even now. That's the Rishalmi. That's a side note. Abel kishu gavoa asara o namoch asara. But he says, in the event that the tzoa is in a space that is 10 tefach high, meaning I am walking on regular ground, and then there is some kind of platform, and the tzoa is on the platform, distanced from the ground by 10 tefach, which, to give the most lenient view, let's say will be 3 feet. Maybe a little bit more. So the rule is, if it's on a space like that, or namoch asara, or it's in a pit, which is more than 10 tefach below, afilu kshu roa osa mutar, even if you can see it, it's okay. Why? Kevedu makom yuchad la'atzmo karina bevaya machanecha kadosh, because it's a different space. That's no longer a problem because it's not in your machane. So he says, therefore, it appears, no pun intended, in the event that you are in the house and the tzoa is out in the street in front of the door, you could still say Shema in the house, even though you can see it in the street, right? Somebody's dog came along and left something. That's not my space. Even if it's within your four amos, but the entrance to the house is in between you and whatever's outside. I'm assuming you can't smell it. If you can smell it, then, again, we run back into trouble. Actually, it's the next line. I forgot. Im ein hareach magia elav, assuming the smell does not reach him, rishus acheres hi, it's a different area. De pesach kinaol dami, we view the entrance as though it were closed. Vahava lekitzoa ba'ashashis, it is just like the case of tzoa seen through a glass, U mutter, and therefore you're allowed to.
Seems to follow the same guidelines as Tzotzah and Shabbos.
In that sense, yes.
Yeah. Well, yeah. If it's outside your door, if it's in the comfort store.
Right, it's a different rishus. Right, I hear the analogy, and the operating principle is that it's a different rishus, so it makes sense. So according to the Rashba, the rule is, if it's in front of you but you can see it, it's a problem because it's visible, and the Torah said it should not be visible. According to the Rosh, same problem, that, you know, or same rule, I should say, that it can't be within eyesight, but for a different reason, because the issue is that Because the issue is that that if you can see it, it's in your space, unless it is manifestly not your space. That's the idea. Okay. So that's Gemara number one. This, by the way, explains the fact that we said that the Rush said in Yud, Lo Yer Ebachayr Vaz Davar does not apply to Tzoa, right? And that seeing the Tzoa through an Ashashis is not a problem, because I don't care if I could see it. And yet, he still paskins that it's below Enav, that if it's within eyesight, it's a problem. Because in the Ashashis case, yes, you can see it, but there's a barrier. That's the difference. There is a discussion, which I didn't plan to go into, but just, full disclosure, of what exactly constitutes a barrier. Is it sufficient if happens to be that it's located over here? So all I need is a very low wall, right? That'll prevent it from being seen. Is that already sufficient? Or do I need the wall to be 10 tefach? You know, so it's like a machitza in front of it. You know, is there any reason to require that?
But what about a glass pane?
A glass pane.
Doesn't it close it? It just is a barrier between you and it.
Right. Is there a difference between enclosure and barrier? Right. That actually is going to be a very big question, which I was hoping to duck, but we'll see. What if it's not really enclosed, it's just enclosed to you? But for other people, it's visible. Sorry?
What if you just cover it?
So if you just cover it, then you covered it. Right, then you're okay. But what if, like, you're from where you are, there's a barrier, but someone who's standing over here, I apologize to the people on the Zoom, but somebody standing over here, you know, is able to have access to it. It's not covered at all. It's just that it's separate from me. So it gets more complicated. Yeah.
The thing that's confusing me is the glass barrier. I can see it, but it's a barrier.
So, no, go ahead.
Well, the Ashashit is the same thing.
Right.
It's a barrier, and we consider it a different Rishut. It's on its own. It's isolated. Now the question is a barrier that doesn't really isolate it? It's not surrounded on all sides, but it is. There's still a barrier between you and it.
But if it's a glass box, and it's surrounded on all sides, and I can see it, it's in my line of vision.
Yeah.
That's the Ashashit.
Right, so everybody, well, right now, what happens is in that case, yes, everybody is going to be fine. Either because they're going to say it's not about visibility, Lo Yer Bachar Vas Davar is only about Erva, not about Tzoa, or because they'll say it's in a different physical space by dint of the fact that it is enclosed, even though you're able to see it. The chumrah, the stringency of if you can see it, it's a problem, is meant for cases where you can see it without interruption. Not for a case where you can see it because we have the ability to see through transparent glass. Yeah. So this was the first key Gemara, the one about the distance in front of you. The second key Gemara is about walking through Mavaos Metunafos, walking through a dirty space. And this, we saw one piece of the Gemara already when we started this back in, in Source Dalet. But now we see sort of the meat of that Gemara in Source Tezvav. Amar Rav Huna, Amar Rav Yochanan. Rav Huna says, quoting Rav Yochanan, this is the first version, there'll be two versions, but you'll see, don't worry about it. The Rav Huna says, quoting Rav Yochanan, Haya mahalech mevavos hametunafos. If somebody is walking through a dirty area, meiniach yado al piv, v'korei kriya shma. Just put your hand over your mouth, that way your breath is covered, and you can say shma. Amalei Rav Chista says, what? Ha'elokim, by God. Im Amrali Rav Yochanan b'fumei lo tzayisna lei. Rav Huna is quoting Rav Yochanan. Rav Chisda says, I don't care if I heard Rav Yochanan say that directly. You know, forget Rav Huna quoting him. Ain't no way. Absolutely, absolutely not. Ika de Amri, alternate version, but basically the same. Rabba Bar Bar Chana quotes Rabbi Shua ben Levi as saying, you're walking through this dirty area, that's okay, just cover your mouth and you could say Shema. And Rav Chisda has the same response, hello Kim. Rabbi Shua ben Levi said that to me himself, I wouldn't listen. Absolutely not. The Gemara then asks, Umi Amar Rav Huna Hachi? Did Rav Huna really say this? You could just cover your mouth and that's it? Rav Huna said a Talmud Chacham is not allowed to stand in a dirty area because he can't possibly just, you know, sit there not learning Torah. So therefore, he's not allowed to stand in such an area. So that tells me that Rav Huna believes you're not allowed to learn Torah in such an area. Otherwise, what stops the Talmud Chacham from being there? Lo kasha, kanba omeid, kanba mahalech. And then the Gemara has this whole discussion about the difference between if you're standing versus if you're walking. And the idea that maybe while you're walking through the Mavos Metunafos, you are allowed to do it. It's not considered your machane, as opposed to in the event that you are stopped. So that's its own discussion. The key here is, I don't understand Rav Huna's position. Why isn't this a problem? V'haya machanecha kadosh. Covering your mouth and then you can say Shema? That shouldn't work. So this is very strange. So the Rosh, and this will be a question for both the Rashba and the Rosh. Right? V'haya machanecha, everybody agrees V'haya machanecha kadosh applies to Tzoa. So the Rashba gives us an answer. He gives a very interesting answer. This will be the last thing that we'll get to look at today. If you take a look at Tezayin, the Rashba says, "V'hainu nami tame de Rav Huna de la'el." This, which we're about to bring, was also Rav Huna's explanation earlier. Da Amar b'mahalch mivos metunafa shemuter likros kriyashma. When Rav Huna said that the guy walking through the street that's dirty is able to say Shema. V'afi shu mahalch toch arba mosea, even though he's within 4 amos of the tzoa. Even if you can see it, he says, if you're walking, that's not your machane anymore. The machane is when you stop. Sort of raises the question: is a machlokas when the Jews traveled in the Midbar? Did they travel in the encampment form, where they're all around the Mishkan and you have three tribes going forward and two on the sides and Levim in the middle and all that, or did they turn it into one long line until they got where they were going and then they, you know, aligned themselves? But he says it is not called a camp, it is not called a machane in the event that you are moving. That's why Rav Huna says, we don't follow Rav Huna on this, but that's why Rav Huna says you would be able to say Shema while walking through. Right, so that's what I said before. In general, you're not supposed to, but you're yotze if you did, if there was some kind of a necessity. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I could create a case if I had to. He's sitting in a car, and the car is rolling through the Mavos Metunafos. We haven't really discussed what's your machane if you're in a car. Are the windows up? Are the windows down? Is the sunroof down? Yeah. Right. So that's worthy of its own conversation. But what we have right now, hopefully we understand, is more than just, okay, there's a concept of Mavos Metunafos, but there is a rule of Ahaya Machanecha Kadosh, which applies to say that your space has to be holy space. We understand that the definition of Machane seems to be subject to some dispute. It's definitely your 4 amos. It may include that which you can see that's in front of you. And it may not include if you're moving. If you're moving, maybe all bets are off. One thing we're going to have to do eventually is to table all the different explanations of what is machane. Because we're going to see a few of them along the way, and it's worth, you know, keeping track. What I want to do next time is there's a little bit more to see in terms of the Gemara on this case of tzoa in a person's space. Then we have to move on to the ruach ra'a Gemara, the issue of foul smell. And then we can look at, okay, what does the Shulchan Aruch say? What does the Nishmas Avram have to say? What Chidushim do? Does Nishmas Avram add? And so on. Okay? Shkach. Yeah.